Chapter 139, beginning at the first verse. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O God, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind, and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. If I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 1 Corinthians, beginning at the 10th verse. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, Jesus withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and Jerusalem and Judea and from all beyond the Jordan. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are always with us. And we ask now that you would speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, how many of you all have made New Year's resolutions this year? Two of you. How many of you have kept them so far? I want to share one of my favorite TV sketches. It's a skit from The Tonight Show with the comedy host Jimmy Fallon. And each week he reads some funny responses from his viewers about a topic that he names for them. And in honor of the new year, he asked for examples of failed New Year's resolutions. So here are some of the responses. First one, my resolution was to read more, so I put the subtitles on my TV. My resolution January 1st was to lose 15 pounds. As of today, I only have 20 more to go. This next one you have to keep in mind, this was written by an adult. My resolution, 4 days later, I got stuck in a baby swing and had to call the fire department to get me out. So close. Last one, my New Year's resolution is to help all my friends gain 10 pounds so I look skinnier. This is the time of year when many of us think about incremental changes that we can make to improve our lives or make us happier or healthier. And that's great. I have no problem with that. Incremental change is good change. But it's interesting to read Matthew chapter 4 at this time of year because Jesus' call is so different than what we think of as a New Year's resolution. Resolutions are tweaks to our lives that, frankly, often don't last. Jesus' call is to a completely reoriented life. Resolutions are designed to be sort of minor course corrections. Jesus' call is a summons to a total life change. So what we're going to do today, and also for the next few weeks, is we're going to look at Jesus' radical call for us to follow him, to become part of his new kingdom reign in this world. And we're going to be looking at, beginning today, Matthew 4 and into chapter 5 of Matthew, the great Sermon on the Mount, as many know it. And especially in the next couple weeks, we're going to look at some of what Jesus says that new life, that following him, looks like in actual practice. Jesus has already been born in the most humble of circumstances, visited by the wise men. He's just been baptized and empowered with the Holy Spirit, and for those that were here 2 weeks ago, you'll remember that we took time to pray for us and lay hands on us, asking the Holy Spirit to empower us as well. Jesus has already been tempted in the desert by the devil and come through that victorious, and now there's sort of a turning point in the Gospel of Matthew. There's this turning point of now Jesus sort of begins the work. And he begins that work, begins that task that he's been given with preaching. He begins his task by declaring the incredible news that God has entered human history and that God is beginning to take back the world, bring it out of the hands of evil spiritual and evil worldly powers back into God's own hands. This is the good news that God has remembered his people. And God is breaking into our world to put it right. And eventually, through Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf, brings that to completion. Jesus begins preaching, declaring that good news to his people. And in verse 17, Jesus' initial preaching is summarized simply as, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, if you've been listening along, that's actually the exact same summary of John the Baptist's preaching that we saw in Matthew chapter 3, just one chapter earlier. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that means that what is that God's ruling, God's reigning is beginning in a new way. The promises of God are coming true. God's sovereign rule is finally coming about. His kingdom is at hand. It's here. It's breaking in. It's changing the way the world works. And in light of that, because of that, Jesus says, repent. Now, typically, when we think of the word repent, you may be like me, oftentimes that word brings to mind somebody standing on a street corner with a sign. And I've seen that. I've seen those sorts of signs. And typically, the person holding that sign's message is something like repent, meaning turn away from evil or you'll go to hell or something like that. That's usually what that message means. But when Jesus' message is summarized by repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, if you look at sort of the context of what Jesus ends up saying, is the emphasis on the word repent is focusing on and emphasizing the complete reorientation of our lives. Complete redirection of our lives. And a piece of that, of course, is that we must address sin issues and turn away from them. There's no doubt about that. That's certainly included. If you ever think that changing sin behavior is optional, we're not following Jesus as we should. But the larger sense that Jesus is emphasizing here is the complete reorientation of our lives, complete redirection from an old way to a new way in following him. Repent does not merely carry some moral component, though it certainly is included, but from the very first words of Jesus' preaching, from the very beginning, his call is to completely change the direction of our lives. Turn away from the old, come follow me, he says. Come experience the sovereign reign of God, which is breaking into the world. This is not going to be a minor course correction. It is a radical shift that will change the entire direction of your life. He says, you were going that direction, now come follow me, going this direction. And in fact, that's exactly what he says to his disciples. Come follow me. I have heard the true story of a pastor who preached on this passage. After the gospel reading, after it was read, in a very much like ours was, after it was read, the pastor comes up to the pulpit, looks at the congregation after this reading where Jesus calls his disciples to follow him, gets up and simply says to them, "Follow me," and then walks out the back of the church. And everybody does exactly what you're imagining, sort of sitting there a little bit awkwardly for an uncomfortably long period of time before a young child just got up and left and followed him. And slowly, one at a time, people started to get the point and actually got up and left and followed him. And he was just waiting in the hallway. And he just led the entire congregation around, basically for a parade around the parking lot and around the property. And after a while, came back in, no explanation, no words whatsoever, came back into the room. Everybody sort of filed back into their seats. He gets back up to the pulpit, looks at everybody and says, "Amen," and sat down. And you see the point. Jesus' call to his disciples is to completely reorient their lives around him and then to actually follow him, to live his way, to embody the new community and the new kingdom that he's bringing because of his incarnation, because he became one of us, and then through his death and resurrection. The early Christians didn't call Christianity a religion. They didn't call it Christianity at all. Do you know what they called it? The way. Believing in Jesus is inherently following Jesus. Believing in Jesus, following Jesus, calls us to complete reorientation on him. No matter what culture you're from, Jesus' call is a call to completely refocus our lives on him. No culture gets it right. Following Jesus is going to be strange no matter what culture you're from. 21st century South Carolinian culture very much included. The early disciples knew that. Jesus' preaching and teaching declared that. And we are called to that as well. The call of Jesus is to single-hearted devotion to him. And it will be a fundamental change that will affect all other parts of our lives. I remember back in Virginia, before coming here, when I was among many other hats I wore at that church, I was the children's pastor. And we began, we didn't have enough kids to do sort of a traditional vacation Bible school, and we looked at our context and where God had put us as a church, and we decided very clearly that we were going to try to reach out to the local community, which was heavily, heavily immigrant, heavily Indian from India, and Latino from places like Mexico and El Salvador. And so we said, how are we going to be faithful to what God's called us to do here? And we said, we're going to do an evangelistic soccer camp. And we had kids that came and just because it was soccer. And we had the opportunity and the incredible responsibility of sharing the gospel with many, many kids, dozens of kids who were from families who literally knew nothing about Jesus. And it was an incredible opportunity that we got to do for a number of years. And one of the most fun and also challenging and fascinating parts of that was getting to know quite a few Hindu families and learning about the culture, which is not a culture I'm particularly familiar with, but learning how to share the gospel with people from a culture. And what I found was they had a very easy time making sense of Jesus in their picture of the world. They had no problem adding Jesus to the list of gods worshipped. And what was fun and challenging was trying to learn to explain Jesus in a way that he is not one on a long list. He is the only one on the list. And I was thinking about that again this week and realizing what was true in that context, that Jesus is the only one on the list, is equally true for us. Following Jesus is not a nice addition to our lives. It's not something that we can just tack on to the end of our business practices or tack on to the end of our family life or tack on to the end of our sexuality or tack on to the end of our spending habits. Following Jesus affects everything and reorients everything on him. That's Jesus' call to his first disciples, to his first followers. And that's his call to us. That's what following Jesus entails, and that's what we're invited into. Now, you may notice that there are two groups of people in Matthew chapter 4 that was read. Two groups of people, two different ways to respond to Jesus and his teaching and his preaching and his call. And those two groups that we see in this specific passage, we see the disciples and the crowd. And throughout the Gospels, there's a little bit of transfer back and forth, but these two groups really are kept separate when the Bible talks about the two of them. The disciples are the ones who, though it's a process and they make lots of mistakes along the way, they are the ones who do reorient their lives on Jesus and follow after him. These are the ones who follow him and walk with him all the time and learn from him and put his teaching, his kingdom teaching, into practice. These are the ones who stick with Jesus and experience the true life that comes from knowing and following him, of following God himself who became one of us and died for us and rose again, of following him and being transformed by him. That's the disciples. On the other hand, there are the crowds. And the crowds are offered the exact same invitation to know and be transformed and follow Jesus. The crowds see Jesus' miracles. They get a taste of the community that he brings. But their commitment, here in this passage and throughout, their commitment is marked more by sporadic and temporary participation. Instead of the radical life reorientation and realignment, their commitment ends up being a bit more sporadic. Many in the crowds do become true disciples, but when it speaks of the crowd, these are the ones who sort of aren't fully in, still holding back. They're not too committed to Jesus. They like the miracles, but not the hard teaching. They enjoy the healings, but not the giving up everything to follow Jesus. They're not fully in. They hold back. They're open to the minor course correction, but not the life-altering call to follow Jesus. And so here we are, and we've received the same call. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Reorient our lives and focus every piece of our lives on Christ. Now, I know that some in this room today are just sort of testing the waters. You're not sure about Jesus, you're just checking this whole thing out. And I want you to know that that's a good place to be, and you are always welcome. And I truly believe that Jesus means it when he says that anyone who seeks and asks and knocks, Jesus loves to meet in the search. So if that's you, you are welcome, and I encourage you to keep looking. And if there's anything that I and we can do to help in that process, please let me know. Others here I know are what sort of Matthew 4 would refer to more as the crowd. People who are genuinely interested in following Jesus, but just haven't fully committed. If that's you, and there is no judgment here whatsoever, but if that's you, then Jesus wants to take you deeper. Jesus wants to pull you in more. He wants you to know more and more of his transforming love and healing power. He wants you to come closer to him and be pulled in and transformed by him. Jesus wants to bring you the true and meaningful life with him. He wants you to join with his work in the world. And he wants to empower you with his Holy Spirit to use you to transform your corner of the world in his name. If that's you, I want to challenge you to take a step and more fully commit to following Jesus. Don't hold back. Be all in. And I'll say a little bit more about what that could look like in a moment. And then I also know that there are others here who are, as Matthew 4 describes, disciples. People who have truly reoriented on Jesus and follow him. Not anything close to perfectly, but genuinely committed to following. Now, if you've been a part of Christ Church, this congregation, for any length of time at this point, you know this congregation has gone through a ton of transition in the last year and a half. And I know that that brings its own set of challenges. I know that change can be tough. And in the midst of these changes and transitions, Jesus' call is for us to be disciples and not merely members of the crowd. Members of the crowd step back when they're not quite certain what the future will hold. Disciples remain committed through it all. I just want to say, in transitions, the tendency is for people to pull back just a bit. It doesn't mean they're leaving, doesn't mean they're mad, but in a time of big transitions, the tendency for everyone is to pull back just a little bit. And the net effect of everybody sort of pulling back just a little bit, it means that sort of everybody ends up feeling deflated. Numbers drop just a bit. Again, not because anybody necessarily left, but just because people pull back a little. And the effect of that slight pullback in a transition can have very significant effects. In each of the last two churches where I've worked, in both of the churches, I've had exactly the same conversation with 8 or 10 people. In both of them, I remember very clearly having conversations with people individually, having conversations with people who were pulling back just a bit because they just didn't feel like there was anyone else quite at their life stage or quite in their situation, whatever that was, and they felt lonely and disconnected and even discouraged. And so they were pulling back just a little bit. And I remember each of those times, I was having conversations with three or four people all in the exact same position, exact same life stage, each of which was saying there was no one like them, so they were all pulling back at the same time. And what I realized was each one of them felt they were alone, so they pulled back. But not alone. I mean, I was trying to help them connect with the people that were all in exactly the same stage, but because they all pulled back just a little bit, it became this sort of self-fulfilling prophecy, because then one of them would come and they'd say, "See, no one else is here," and then they'd pull back, and then the second person would come and look around and say, "See, there's no one here," and then they would pull back more and more and more. And all it took was all of them leaning in together to find the community and the connection that they needed and that they were looking for. And that's the tendency in any sort of major transition in a church or in life, but that's the tendency. And so especially in this season of transition at Christ Church, let's lean in together. As a basic step, let's challenge each other that anytime we're in town and healthy, I get it, we travel, my family's homesick today, I get it. Anytime we're in town and healthy throughout this winter and spring, especially in this transition, that we'll commit to being here together. As a most basic, simple step, that we'll lean in together. Let's commit together as a simple and very doable step to worshiping together each Sunday. Again, especially if you're not sick or traveling, I get it. Let's make that a top priority, even more so than it is for us on a regular basis, especially in this season when the tendency can so easily be to pull back. Let's lean in together. Commit to following Jesus together. Commit to worshiping Jesus faithfully together, and to commit to being and acting like disciples together. Jesus' call to all of us is to a life reorientation centered around him. And you and I are called to respond to that call. May each of us have the courage and the humility to respond in faith and deeper commitment to Jesus, to be a disciple and not merely a member of the crowd. Because God became one of us in the person of Jesus, because Jesus lived and died and rose again victorious, because he has empowered us with his Holy Spirit, we can be the community of faith that he's creating. And in response to that call, may each one of us respond as disciples. May all of us be all in together. Amen.